If you remember, going back a little ways, I taught a series on the constellations. And in fact, I wrote a book on the subject. I discovered so many things in that study that astounded me. But that study led into a further study of the chronology that's in the Bible. You know, the Bible has a lot of material. In fact, those of you coming on Wednesday nights as we're going through the Old Testament, we yawn as we go through the book of Numbers or as we go through all the genealogies in the Bible. It's like, you know, what is all this in here for, right? Why didn't they just sort of give us the Reader's Digest version of the Bible and leave out all the chronology material and all that data that we see, the genealogical data and all that kind of stuff? You know, it's a good question. Why does God bother to put all that in the Bible? I mean, what good does it do us? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible was written in such a way that the more you study, the more you dig, the more you realize how little of it you have even uncovered. There is so much treasure beneath the surface in the Bible, and even in all that chronological data, there's an enormous amount of material that will absolutely bless your soul and build you up in your faith in God. And I've spent, I don't know, I guess I'm probably going on 2 years that I've been studying the chronology in the Bible in depth, and I've learned so much from it. I want to share some of it with you folks, and I know some of you immediately are thinking, oh boy, if the reading the begats is so boring in the scripture, and now he's going to do a series on it, I think I'll stay home and watch, somebody on Kenneth Copeland or somebody on TV instead. I know. Or Benny Hinn with the hair. But he's more entertaining than me. But believe it or not, if you stick with me while we go through this, when you get out the other side, what you're going to know, what you're going to see, is that the God who wrote the Bible is absolutely beyond anything we could possibly imagine in our minds. And that God is controlling, he has all of human history in the palm of his hand. He is orchestrating the major events in this world, and he is carrying out a plan that he had prior to creating anything in this world. He is carrying out a plan, and it is right on target, and it's right on schedule, and everything is happening according to a pattern. There is a pattern in the chronology of the Bible that is mind-boggling if you actually uncover it. And I'm going to show you that pattern that could not have possibly have occurred simply by random chance or by any man, because no one man can control anything beyond his own generation. But we see in this pattern is that it is consistent from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of the Bible. And it is a pattern in time, that where God is orchestrating certain events according to a pattern that he has established, and he has hidden it in his word. There are secrets in God's word that are waiting there to be uncovered, and I've uncovered some, and there's a lot more to be uncovered. But when you start to get a glimpse at the magnitude of what God has done in human history, if it doesn't strengthen your faith in him and that he is going to finish what he started, and that he is ultimately going to carry out this plan right down to the last detail, as he has prophesied in the prophets. If you don't see that, I don't know, there's something wrong with you once we get through this study. What I'm asking for you to do is come every week, because if you miss part of it, you're going to miss out. Each one is building on the previous. We're going to develop a chronology of the Bible, the major events of the Bible, put them in a chart, if you will, and plot them, and I'm going to show you the pattern that is there in the scriptures. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the things, as we go through this study, one of the things that we are going to see is that God has laid out all of human history in advance in his word. If you remember, as we were going through Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we talked about how that God has laid out human history under the curse on a calendar of 6 millennia. Remember that? The 6 days are 6 millennia. And he talks about our inheritance, the Sabbath rest that we are to inherit, as being the seventh day. He specifically calls it the seventh day. The kingdom is the seventh day. Human history is divided into these six millennia. At the end of 6,000 years, Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is a day. It is a millennial day. You know, some people think that the study of chronology and delving into the chronology of the Bible, because it also has a predictive characteristic of it as well, that is somehow a waste of time, or it's somehow not proper for Christians to be focusing on chronology, particularly because ultimately, if we know that man's history is divided into 6,000 years until Christ returns, if we know how to lay out this calendar and where we are on this calendar, we're going to ultimately know when Christ is going to return. Of course, that's a taboo subject. Anybody ever hear of Harold Camping? Harold Camping made a fool out of himself and carried a lot of people with him, and a lot of people probably questioning their faith, even in God and in Christianity, because of Harold Camping. And I'm not going to set, I'm telling you right now, I'm not up front, I'm not going to set a specific date for Christ's return, but we're going to be able to zone in on a fairly narrow slice of time based on this chronology. I know I'm sticking my neck way out by doing this. If I wasn't absolutely sure what I was dealing with, I wouldn't do that, but I am. And because I have several witnesses of the same in Scripture that confirm some of these things as we progress. First thing that will happen if you say that you're using biblical chronology to try to calculate when the Christ is going to return, the very first thing people are going to say is what? No one knows the day or the hour, Jesus said, right? When the Son of Man will come. We're going to look at that passage in a few moments. But first, if dealing with these issues and searching into these issues was in fact a taboo subject and God didn't want us to do it, why do we find that the prophets and the people in the Bible delved into these issues and were desirous to know these things? Let's look at, I want to show you something in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time, and I want you to note the word time there, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I want you to notice that the prophets desired to know the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming. Look what they were searching for. They were searching for what and what manner of time the Spirit in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, which is his second coming. The first and the second comings of Christ were prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets wanted to know more details about it, and they wanted to know when. They wanted to know when. Now, it was revealed to them, according to verse 12, that they were ministering to us and that this information was not for them. So they were kept in the dark, so to speak, about the timing of these things and some of the details with regard to these things until a later time. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at one of these particular prophets. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now, do you know what that means, shut up and seal the book until the time of the end? It means that the knowledge of these things is going to be withheld. It's being withheld. The knowledge, the full understanding of Daniel's prophecies is being withheld. But it's being withheld until the time of the end. Now, that doesn't mean it's being withheld so that nobody will know it until after it's already happened. The whole point of prophecy is to know it before it happens. But these things are being withheld until the time of the end, which implies that at some point just prior to the end that God is going to reveal these things. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Note that, knowledge shall increase. That is the knowledge of these things. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. The one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? He's inquiring about time. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for a time, time, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's asking for timing. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Understand what? Time. He's always asking about time. Now, I want you to go back a couple of chapters to Daniel 9. You all are probably, or many of you are familiar with the 70 weeks prophecy. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, to a Jew, he would immediately know what he meant by weeks here. He doesn't mean by a week of 7 days as we think of them. The Jewish years were divided into weeks. You recall that, right? We've talked about it before. The Jews were commanded in Leviticus chapter 25 to observe a calendar of yearly weeks. That is, they were to farm their land for 6 years. On the seventh year, they were not allowed to farm their land. They could not plant. They could not harvest. They were not allowed to do that. They had to let the land rest. And then they would pick up the cycle again, and they would farm their land for 6 more years. And then the seventh year, they would let the land rest, and they would not farm the land. And this was to go on. If you continue reading in Leviticus chapter 25, this was to go on for 7 of these cycles of 7 weeks of years. And then after that seventh one, they were to have a special year called the Year of Jubilee, where all debts were forgiven, all slaves were freed, property returned back to the original owner, all that. It was called the Year of Release, or the Year of Liberty. This was a calendar that God had established for Israel to follow. And when Daniel here is given a vision about when Christ was to come, Daniel constantly is inquiring about when, throughout his book, when these things are to happen. And when he was given a prophecy about when the Messiah was to come, he was told how many of these weeks of years it was going to be from a certain event until the Messiah would arrive, and then he would be crucified, we find later. And Daniel was told exactly how long it was. Well, it was exactly that long, 69 of these weeks of 7 years each. It was exactly that long until Jesus Christ was crucified. He came and he was crucified. It covers a period of almost 500 years. God told Daniel how long it was going to be. When the Jews, on Palm Sunday, when they were breaking off palm branches and throwing them down, remember, and Jesus was riding on the colt, the donkey, down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But he wept, and it says that he said, if you had known that this was the time of your visitation, if you only would have known that this was the time. But they didn't know. And he said, because they didn't know that they were going to be destroyed. How would they know the time? All they had to do was count those weeks of years that were given to Daniel and to faithfully observe that calendar that was given, and they would have known when the Messiah would come. But they didn't know, and Jesus condemned them. for that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Was Daniel wrong for inquiring about the time? No. In fact, God sent an angel to reveal the time to him. In Matthew 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, quote, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus continues by giving them a series of signs to watch for. The disciples inquiring about the time, was that wrong? It wasn't wrong. In fact, Jesus gave them some things to watch for. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, therefore, when they had come together, this is the disciples just prior to Jesus' ascension. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, quote, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told them it was not for them to know the time of his second coming. Does that apply to everyone? Does that apply to us? Remember, what is he focusing their attention on here? When he says, it's not for you to know this, but what? Pentecost. But what about it?
See, the thing that they were charged to do was the Great Commission.
The Great Commission was, you will be my witnesses, right? And where did that come from, though? The idea that the apostles would be witnesses of Christ to all the nations, where does that come from? Where was that first mentioned prior to this? Anybody know? It's back in Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24. They asked him about the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. He says, after he gives them a series of signs through verse 13, he then says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. He had already told them that their mission, their job, was that the gospel was going to be preached among all the nations, and then the end would come. That is, at the end of that period of time, of the gospel being proclaimed to all the nations, Christ's kingdom would arrive. So in Acts chapter 1, when he tells them, it's not for you to know the time, but instead, he reminded them of what he had said before, which was that the gospel needs to be published among all the nations. God has withheld the time. He has withheld the information until the time of the end, just as Daniel said. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel 12, and we're going to look at something else that I didn't mention there. From the Greek version of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint. It reads a little bit differently than the Hebrew text does. In verse 4, in your Bible, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The Septuagint says, thou, Daniel, close the words and seal the book until many should be taught and knowledge should be multiplied. There's a subtle difference there. He's saying, seal up the book until this appointed time when many will be taught and knowledge will be multiplied. In other words, what Daniel was told was that the knowledge was being withheld all the way up until this period of time just before the end, and then God was going to reveal a lot of things, knowledge to be multiplied for his people. Verse 7 in the Septuagint says, in the last clause, it says, when the dispersion is ended, they shall know all these things. And it's talking about the Jewish dispersion of Israel. Remember, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world. It was told to Daniel that when the dispersion is ended, then they shall know all these things. That is, all the things that are being sealed and withheld. In verse 10 in the Septuagint, it says, "Many shall be tested and thoroughly whitened and tried with fire and sanctified, but the transgressors shall transgress, but the wise shall understand." The wise will understand. Now, go back to Matthew 24. There's nothing wrong with inquiring into the timing of the coming of Christ's kingdom. The prophets did. The time was withheld. God said it would be withheld. But it would only be withheld until the proper time when things were going to be revealed. The proper time so that it would be useful. This information would be useful to God's people. Now I want to look at the passage of Scripture that is so often quoted, misquoted I should say, to say that we cannot know the time of the end because Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 24, look what it says here. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," you see those words in brackets? Whoever reads, let him understand. You see that? Now, a lot of commentators will say that those are not Jesus' words. In fact, if you have a red-letter Bible, you'll probably notice that those words are not in red. Right? Does anybody have a red-letter Bible? Yours are in red? If you have a New King James, they're not in red. The difference is, depending on the translators, they don't know whether that, well, did Jesus say that, or is that editorial comments by Matthew as he's writing it? Which is it? Jesus said it. The reason some people think, or a lot of translators think, well, Jesus didn't say that, is because Jesus wasn't writing, he was speaking. So he wouldn't have said, let the reader, he would have said, let the hearer. These are Jesus' words, and he meant whoever reads Daniel. He's talking about the prophecy in Daniel. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." And he's saying this about a book that's talking about these things that says it is sealed up until the time of the end. And then at that time, knowledge will be increased, or God is going to allow these things to be known by his people and spread by his people. Now go down in Matthew 24 to verse 36. "But of that day and hour," now this is the verse that is constantly quoted out of context. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." No one knows. Let's point out the fact that it's in the present tense. No one knows, which he's simply saying no one knows now. Now that doesn't mean no one can know. It doesn't say one way or the other, right? It just says no one knows. But then he says, verse 37, As in the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Question, did Noah know when the flood was coming? Yeah. Verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." What, now look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Again, he's saying the same thing. You don't know. Present tense. You don't know. Now look at verse 43. "But know this." Okay, look. You don't know that, but know this. You see that contrasting, those contrasting statements there? You don't know when he's coming, but you need to know this. That's what he's saying. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Now, I have a question about this verse. Is Jesus saying it's a good thing not to know, or is he saying it's a bad thing not to know? It's a bad thing. He's using a hypothetical situation, isn't he? He's talking about a man who didn't know when the thief was coming. And what happened to him? His house got broken into, and all his stuff got stolen. That's not a good thing. Okay? That's a bad thing. It happened to him because he didn't know. If he had known, he says, if he had known the time that the thief was coming, he would have watched and wouldn't allow this to happen. He could have known. And had he known, he would have been prepared. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Look at the verse again and tell me if that's not what Jesus is saying. I'll give you a couple of minutes to digest the verse. If he had known, he would have watched. Now, he obviously did not watch. If he's saying, had he known, he would have watched, he didn't watch. All throughout this chapter, Jesus is telling them to watch. I want you to note the connection between not knowing and not watching, and the implied connection between watching and knowing. Because the very next verse says, therefore, you also become ready. And the word be there in the Greek is become. It's not talking about a static state. It's not a verb of being as it's translated in your Bible or most Bibles. It is the word become, which means to go from one state to another state. If I become ready, it requires action. Isn't that right? It requires action. He doesn't say just continue being what you already are. Note the difference between the man who is not ready, who is not watching because he lacks certain knowledge. He doesn't know when the thief is coming. Contrasting that to someone who knows and who is watching. So after Jesus uses this parable of a man, a potential man, not knowing when the thief is coming, and because of that, all these bad things happen to him. He's clearly telling them when he says, you become ready, he's telling you, don't be like that man. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the man who did not know, and because he did not know, the thief came when he wasn't aware and broke in and stole all the stuff. Now, the thief here is being likened to Christ, obviously, because he's coming. At this time, no one knew when he was coming, because the information about when he's coming is being withheld until the time of the end. But when it says, you therefore become ready, it requires action. It requires people to get the knowledge that they're missing. Let's continue reading. In verse 44, therefore you also become ready for, or because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That is, you do not yet know. Okay, you don't know when it is. He's pointing out the ignorance of his disciples, and that potential ignorance must be remedied prior to Christ's return. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, or the best translation is at the proper time. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household? Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about his churches. Christ appoints leaders over his churches. And he's saying, who then is the faithful and wise one that God has appointed over his churches to feed them, to give them their food at the proper time or in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 12, where this parable is expanded on a little bit more. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. He's using another parable here, a parable of a man who goes off to a wedding, and when he's returning, apparently there needs to be a feast ready, and his servants are given instructions to make sure that that's ready for him when he returns. And he says, you are to be like that, right? So you're anxiously waiting for your master to return. Then he says, blessed are those servants whom their master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known, and here he uses the same parable he used in Matthew 24. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also become ready. The same exact thing he said in Matthew 24. Therefore, you also become ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? In other words, Lord, is this parable only for a select group, or is it for everyone? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? That is, what Jesus is implying is that this parable is for those whom Christ has put in charge of his flock. That's what he's saying. To give them their portion of food in due season or at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware and cut him in two and apport him his portion with the unbelievers. I want you to note that the guy who doesn't know when he's coming is the guy who gets chopped up in little pieces. Do you see that? In verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, he's not expecting, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, etc. These are some very profound statements of Jesus. In fact, these are probably the hardest to swallow statements that Jesus made anywhere in the gospel. And they are threats that Jesus has given to those whom he has put in charge of his churches in order to feed his flock the proper food at the proper time. The proper food at the proper time. And a lot of that deals with the whole context is within the end times, what's coming in the end times. He expects his leaders to prepare his churches for the end times, to give them their food at the proper time. It's a bad thing not to know when the master's coming. Now, Jesus gave in Matthew 24 a whole series of signs, did he not? They asked him for a series of signs, and he gave them a series of signs. In fact, one of those signs, the abomination of desolation, which is in Matthew 24:15, he quotes it from Daniel. Daniel tells us exactly how many days it will be from that event until Christ returns. It's in Daniel chapter 12. He tells us how many days it'll be. It's 3.5 years. How can someone say no one can ever know when Jesus said, when you see this event take place, let the reader understand this event that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and Daniel told us how many days it would be from that date until Christ returns. How can someone say it's not for us to know when Christ is going to return, and that it's wrong to be inquiring into these things? How can someone say that when Jesus said just the opposite of that? He said just the opposite. When somebody says, well, no one knows the day or the hour, well, that was true at the time. It was sealed up until the time of the end, according to Daniel. But you know what? We're getting real close to the time of the end, and things are going to be revealed. In fact, there's two more prophets coming, according to Revelation. There's two prophets coming. No, I am definitely not one of them. Those of you who know me knew that anyway. I'm not one of them. But there are two more prophets coming, and they have a lot more information for Christ's churches in the end times also. They're talked about in Revelation chapter 11. This is sort of an introduction, sort of a... I'm kind of heading off at the pass... That complaint that I know I'm going to hear from some people, I'm sure I'm going to get plenty of mail from some people saying that you should not be inquiring into these things. But I don't know about you, but I think at the right time, God, this is information God wants us to have. Why would he hold it? Why did God withhold this information, though, for so long? Why has he withheld it for so long? Because it's dangerous information, that's why. It's dangerous. Right? I mean, look at Revelation chapter 12 talks about a place where God has prepared ahead of time where his people are going to flee to, where they will be fed and nourished, right? If he told us where that was, some wonderful entrepreneur would be buying up all that property and charging enormous prices for it. Isn't that right? There is information that's dangerous in the wrong hands, and dangerous at the wrong time. But at the right time, listen, God is not going to leave us to flounder for ourselves. He's going to give us information as we progress, as we get closer to the time of his kingdom. He's going to give us more and more information. And I believe that this chronology that I'm going to be talking about in the weeks to come is going to lead to some conclusions that are, will not pinpoint the exact year perhaps, but get very, very close, very, very close to that, a very narrow window of time. And I'm going to, look, I'm sticking my neck out here. You guys know that, right? I'm not Harold Camping, but I am sticking my neck out. And I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't risk my reputation if I was just going off half-cocked. So give me the benefit of the doubt for now. As I progress and we start laying down this chronology from the time of creation, we're going to go from creation all the way until the second coming. All that chronology is in the Bible. Now, we're not, I mean, it's not going to take that long to do it, all right? We're not going to have to go through every verse in the Bible. We're going to do it in blocks of time. But as I do it and as I develop it and prove to you that such and such a thing happened on such and such a date from creation, as I do that, what I want you to do, here's your job as members of this church, and that is to test all things. I want you to poke holes in it. I want you to show me where it's wrong. I want you to find a flaw in the logic. So you got to do some research. If it's wrong, if I tell you something that's wrong, I'll recant it if you can show me that I'm wrong. You should test what comes out of this pulpit, especially when we're talking about something that is as potentially dangerous as this subject is. Test it. If you find a flaw in it, if you have a question about it, let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm wrong. All right, I'm not. I've done it quite a few times in the past. And I'll leave it at that for now. Don't miss a Sunday, because if you miss a Sunday, you're leaving an enormous hole in the whole thing, right? I mean, if I'm going to lay this out brick by brick from beginning to end and show you how the entire, all of human history is laid out in the Bible on a timeline, if I'm going to show you that brick by brick, if you got one piece missing, then you can't be sure that the whole thing is right, because that one piece could be wrong. You get what I'm saying? So test it. Look at it, the scriptures. See if I'm missing anything. See if I've made a mistake. You guys hold me accountable. And we'll go from there. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you've put so much information in your word. Father, I thank you that you have, that you give us the things that we need at the proper time, that perhaps you don't give us things just because we're curious, Father, but as the days are approaching when your kingdom is to come, that you're going to give us what we need so that we have the information that's necessary for us to be strengthened in our faith and to put our trust in you, Father, and to make it through the difficult times that are coming just before your return. Father, I pray that you would guide us and keep us from making any errors with this, that you would keep us strong in our faith and keep us focused on you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.